pray will be a help to you, an encouragement to you tonight. All right. 1 Peter chapter 1. All right, we'll start reading verse 13. We'll go back through this chapter, but I want to start reading verse number 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. If you're there, say amen. All right, look at verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, again, we come and we are thankful for your mercy and for your love and for your grace. Well, we're thankful for this great group of people here tonight. I'm thankful that they are here on a Wednesday night. Lord, they've chose to come out and worship you tonight and to hear something from your word. And Lord, I pray that you would help me to preach thy word, Lord, with power, with demonstration of the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, would I not say it in anything in the flesh? Would I not say anything that you would not have for me to say? But Lord, may I be your mouthpiece tonight. And Lord, may you again just help me. Hide me behind the cross, Lord. I need your power. I need your help. And Lord, may your spirit just glorify you tonight through everything that is said and done. And we'll give you thanks and praise for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be ye holy as he is holy. That's what I want to talk to you about tonight. Be ye holy as he is holy. The book of 1 Peter is I love the New Testament. I love the epistles, of course. I love Paul's writings. But 1 Peter is a book that really I've been reading through and studying here the last few weeks. And just have some thoughts I want to share with you tonight through some of that study and through some things I've been reading and going through. 1 Peter is written by the Apostle Peter, and we all know the story of Peter. You know that Peter gets, we kind of give Peter a hard time, don't we? Because of one simple thing. What's the one thing we think about when we say Simon Peter? He denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And we give him a kind of a hard time, but I'm pretty confident that many of us in our day-to-day walk sometimes live a way that we deny him. Maybe we didn't share the gospel with somebody, then you denied him. When God said, go talk to that person about me, and you've decided I'm not going to do it, you denied him. We kind of give Peter a hard time, but can I tell you, I like Peter. He was always there. He was always with the Lord. He always went a little further, even though he denied the Lord. I like what it says when Jesus said, after he resurrected, he said, listen, go tell my disciples and Peter that I've resurrected. I think he wanted to make sure Peter knew, I forgive you. It's okay. And God, after that time, God greatly used Peter at the day of Pentecost, when he preached. Listen, how would you like the first sermon you ever preached to have over 3,000 say? But with two sermons you preach, 8,000 people in two sermons get saved and are added to the church. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? That tells me something, that no matter what you've done, when you come to repentance and faith in Christ and you confess your sin and get right with God, God can still use anybody for himself, for his service. God can use anybody, even someone who denied, even someone who doubted, like Thomas doubted. But there was came a time later when he said, my Lord and my God. And he gave his life for Christ. But Peter is now writing to believers here, and he's writing to believers that are going through some suffering. They're going through some difficulty. They are suffering for the cause of Christ, and it's in this epistle that he tries to bring them comfort and encouragement from what God has to say. I want you to look back in verse number 3. We'll talk about some things here and go through this chapter, and I'll give you the main theme of the message here in a little bit. Look at verse number 3. I like what the Bible says here. It says, Peter says, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy, are you thankful for mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I wrote some things down here just by way of introduction. That verse shows me that salvation by Christ. Salvation by Christ. He says that His abundant mercy, He had begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Yes, I'm saved through faith in Christ. But if Christ did not resurrect from the dead, we would have no hope for salvation. We would not have any hope for salvation. Well, thank God we serve a God who is not dead, but He is alive. He's alive forevermore. And His final foe that He defeated was death and hell. And He's alive forevermore, seated at the right hand of God. I'm thankful for salvation by Christ. Look at verse number 4. It says this, too, He begotten us to a lively hope, okay, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to what? To and what? What's the next word? An inheritance incorruptible. Boy, this house I have down here, I've been working on all last week. Working on floor, working on this, scraping, making a mess, and you ever realize when you start a job, it gets bigger the longer you, the more you get into it? It's gonna take me one day tops, I'll be done with this. No, it's not. Those television shows are deceptive. You forget that they have editing. You don't see the part where the guy smashed his thumb three times and messed it up. I'm working, and listen, the houses that we have down here would decay, and they're corrupt, and things are going to fall apart, but because of salvation, because of what I have in Christ, He says, I have an inheritance waiting for you that is incorruptible, that it can't, it's not going to get old, it's not going to break down, it's not going to deteriorate. It says this, and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. Now, I would encourage you, if you mark in your Bibles, to mark the very next word. What's the very next word say? Reserved. Reserved. I have an inheritance by Christ because of my faith in Christ, because of salvation that I have obtained through Jesus Christ. By the way, it's through Jesus alone. Now, I don't care what anybody else says. I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. Is that okay? Now, we say pretty a lot that we're Bible believers and I hope that we're Bible practicers, okay? But I don't care if they're a Baptist, a Methodist, whoever. If they're adding anything to Jesus for salvation, they are not saved. Y'all with me? Well, I'm going to trust in Jesus. Plus, trying to do good works, you're not saved. You're not deceived. You're not just messed up or confused on doctrine. You're lost. Well, I'm going to trust Christ plus get baptized. You're lost. It's Jesus plus nothing, not my works, not anything that I can do. Salvation is of the Lord, and it's what He has done for me. Okay. And it says that He has given us an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Reserved. It's mine. It's mine as if I was already there. It's mine. I don't have to, he's working on it. One day when he finishes building my house in glory, then he'll call me home. That is not in the Bible. It may sound good for a gospel song, but there's a mansion waiting on me. It's finished, it's ready, it's prepared, and it's got my name on the front door because of salvation in Christ. It's reserved for me in heaven. I'm going to get there one day. It's mine, it's mine, it's mine. It's reserved for me. I've got a reservation, as the choir sings, to walk on streets of gold. It's mine. It's reserved. It's mine. I like what it says next in verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God. I am not saved by my works. I am not saved by anything that I do. I am not saved by trying to keep the law. I'm not saved by trying to be good. I'm not saved by because I'm a member of a church. I'm not saved because I've been baptized. I don't obtain salvation through works. And can I just say, you don't obtain salvation by working, you don't keep it by working. He says here that we are kept by the power of God. He has kept us. He is the one that is keeping us saved. It's nothing that we do. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. Boy, I'm just thankful. You know, I told someone a while back that if you could lose your salvation, you would. How prideful is it to say, I'm working my way to heaven and I'm going. If you can lose it, you would lose it. Because we're flesh, we're full of sin and corruption, and we fail the Lord. But thank God it's not kept. I'm not kept by what I do. I'm kept by the power of God. He's got me in His hands. I'm sealed until the day of redemption. I'm His and He is mine. I'm kept by the power of God. Well, you say, well, and that can lead into a whole other message, but here's this person who says that they're saved and they never go to church and never read the Bible. They don't desire God. They don't desire the things of God. They don't have any fruit in their life. But when they die, we're going to bring them forward. We're going to roll their casket right up here and everybody will say, he's in heaven. No. You can't say who's saved and who's not saved. No, I can't. But this book says. Ever heard somebody say, you can't judge? Remember, actually the Bible says in Corinthians that the spiritual judgeth all things. Jesus himself said, when you make judgment, make sure it's righteous judgment. So apparently we are able to make a judgment. See, that's the problem. I don't believe everybody that says they're saved, I don't believe they're truly saved. Not everybody. Look at their life. Look at their life. What does their life say? Is there fruit? Is there evidence? Look in verse number 6. Now, we're kept. We're kept by the power of God. Amen? Wherein ye greatly rejoice. Now, why do we rejoice? Because we're saved and because we're kept saved. Amen? We can greatly rejoice in that fact. Though, and this is why he says, though now for a season, mark these three words in your Bible, if need be. Now who is Peter writing to here? He's writing to believers, but he's writing to what kind of believers? Jews, but some Gentiles. There's a strong characteristic of many of the people that he's writing to. They are suffering for the cause of Christ. And he says now here, I want to remind you that you're saved, not by what you've done, but by what Christ has done. And you are kept by the power of God. I also want to remind you, you can rejoice in that fact that you're saved. Amen. You can rejoice in the fact that you're saved, that you know, that you know, that you know, that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Wherein you greatly rejoice. But I've got to tell you something, if need be, look what he says, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Here's what he's saying. I want to give you a warning that if need be, God's going to allow some trials to come your way. If need be, God's going to allow some testings to come your way. God is going to allow some suffering to come into your life if need be. Now, when we suffer or we go through trials, what's the first thing most of us do? Who do we blame? We sometimes we'll blame God, but you know what other people do? It's the devil. The devil's just messing with me. No, he might be. But can I say this? If you're his child, nothing gets to you unless God says yes. Nothing gets to you unless God says okay. So ultimately, you can almost say, who's the trial coming from? Who's allowing it? It's allowed by God. Let me ask you a question. Who cast Jonah into the sea?
Well, the man on the boat.
God did. Who killed Jesus? Was it the Romans or the Jews? God did. Can I just remind everyone in here tonight, God's in charge. And he says, if need be, I'm going to allow some temptations, some trials to come to your life. Now why? Now you ask yourself, why would God allow trials to come into my life? Look what he says, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Here's what he's saying. The trials that you're going through and the testings that you're going through and the temptations that you're going through, one day when we see him face to face, it will be worth it all. He's trying to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ now. And he'll use temptations, he'll use trials, he'll use testings, he'll use sufferings. And by the way, these people gave their life for the cause of Christ. We're not suffering for Christ. Let me just fill everybody in America. We're not suffering for Jesus Christ. But the day's coming. The day's coming when true believers, I believe, that they're going to be persecuted right here in America. They're going to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ. And when we suffer and when we go through these things, it will be worth it when we see Jesus Christ. And he's trying to encourage them a little bit. Look what it says in verse number 8. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. See, there's faith that I have in Christ. I've not seen Christ physically. Oh, but I've seen him with the eye of faith. Yeah, I had not seen him, but yet I believe in Christ, and I believe that he's the only way of salvation. I have not seen him, but I believe. I believe, and I rejoice with joy and speak with full glory. Look at verse number 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Look at verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. There were some Old Testament prophets that prophesied, here's what's going to happen to the Son of God. Here's what's going to happen to Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 very descriptively tells of what is going to happen to Jesus Christ. And it happened. And he suffered and he bled and he died. And the prophet said that's going to happen. And they were testifying of those things which were to come. And verse 12 it says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have, listen to what it says, have preached the gospel unto you. Beforehand we heard of Old Testament prophets. They prophesied and they told what would happen to Christ. Then Christ came on the scene. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He gave his life. He freely laid it down. He suffered and bled and died. And 3 days later, he rose victorious from the grave, victorious over death and hell. And now he says, we're preaching this gospel to you. Now, let me tell everybody tonight, that is the gospel. If anybody preaches anything else other than the true gospel of Jesus Christ, they are a heretic. And the Bible tells us we ought to mark them. Live stream or no live stream. Mark them, tell them, warn, tell who they are, name them, give an address. Mark them and watch who they are because they're leading people to hell. Mark them. Mark. Well, we don't want to say anything that might bring offense. Listen, we've got to be bold in what we believe and be strong in defending the faith, as Jude says, once delivered to the saints. Earnestly contend for the faith. He goes on and says that they've preached this gospel to you. Now, can I tell you, here's what many places are lacking today. He says that they have preached the gospel unto you. What's the next word? With the Holy Ghost. Anybody can preach a sermon. Anybody can give some theological truth. Right? You can buy books full of sermons. You can get them off the internet. You can steal other people's sermons. Which I'm not that opposed to. Somebody said as long as you can shoot somebody else's bullets as long as you have your own powder. Right? You know why that there's not a difference made in churches today? Because a lot of men are getting up and they're giving theological truth. Listen, a lot of people, I don't think they have any more knowledge of Christ other than an academic knowledge. And they only study the Bible academically. They don't study it to get to know God better. It's all in their head. There's no relationship with Jesus Christ. And the difference in true Bible preaching the gospel. Well, I preach the word every day. Nothing's changing. Nobody comes to the altar. Nobody's getting saved. The difference is that they preach the gospel with the power of the Holy Ghost. We need men and women that are going to be filled with the Holy Ghost of God and yielded to Him that are going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I got to hurry. I got 20 minutes to give you the message. That's the introduction. Look what it says. With the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look to. Look at verse 13. Wherefore? Here's what he's saying. Because of what I've just said. Because you have salvation in Christ. Because you have an inheritance in heaven waiting on you. Because you are kept by the power of God. Because that when you suffer for the cause of Christ, it's going to be worth it when you see Him face to face. Because you have faith in Christ. Because that you preach Christ. Because Christ suffered. Wherefore, because of all of those things that I've just now told you, look in verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The theme, the title of the message tonight is Be Holy as He is Holy. Let me ask you a question. Is God going to give us something in His Word to do that's not possible to do? But I know a lot of believers that will read that and say, well, I don't know what He expects of me. I can't do that. That's why a lot of people don't preach on it. Because they can't live it either. I don't want to preach that part. I can't do it and they can't do it. So we'll just skim over that. But the Bible's still there and it still says, be holy as He is holy. Now, where does it start with? Number one. Let me give it to you. It starts with the preparation of the mind. The preparation of the mind. He said this, wherefore, and then he says this, gird up the loins of your mind. Where does being holy and where does living a holy, separated life, where does it start at? It starts with how you think. Gird up the loins of your mind. What's the Bible say? A man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Let me ask you, what is holiness? Where does it begin? True holiness, listen to this, true holiness is an inward action with an outward result. True holiness is an inward action with an outward result. But you know, most of us and things that we've heard from other people say, things that we think, we usually got it backwards, don't we? We think that holiness has to do with everything that you see. And we start there. Most people start with holiness on the outward appearance. How they dress, how they look. If I dress this way, and I do these things, and I say these things, and I act this way, I'm holy. And it's religious. It's exterior religion. And there's nothing inward. True holiness is an inward action that God does and has an outward result. That is true holiness. Allowing God to take action on the inside. Allowing the Holy Spirit of God to penetrate your heart and mind. Those private things that nobody else knows. those private, those things that you have thought today that your spouse don't know. That the preacher don't know. That nobody else, that only God knows. And would to God that we as Christians would allow the Holy Spirit to work inside of us and get those things in our mind, those private, secret, deep things, and change them and make them holy for His glory. Why is it that you say, here's this person who is not, they say that they're a Christian, they say they're a believer, but they're not living holy. It's because there's a problem on the inside. It's not because they're not dressed properly. It's not because they dressed them. That's not the problem. The problem is they have an inward heart problem. We focus so much on the outside. Here's a big problem. I was just 2 weeks ago, I was told some tragic news about a guy that I roomed with at college. Bible college. Roomed with him for an entire year. Prayed together. Shared things together. He went to the mission field with his family. He had some illness, came back to the mission field, began working at a Christian school. Guess where he's at today? He's in jail. Because in November he got caught having a relationship with an underage girl. Now, we may differ here, and if we differ, that's fine. I'm not trying to give you, I could preach for 3 hours on the subject I'm about to take, because I've been studying it for the last 2-3 months. How could a believer do that? A believer didn't do that. Here's the problem. Most people, when they get saved, here's what happens to a person. They have behavior modification instead of heart transformation. They pray a prayer or they say something and they just change the way that they're acting. They put on the suit. They put on the tie. They bring their Bible. They read their Bible. They do all the things outwardly that you're supposed to do. All they've done is modify their behavior. There's never been a really true transformation of the heart because of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you say that, and listen, if you preach that too much, you can guarantee that the crowd's going to go, because how often do you want to, nobody wants to hear that. Everybody, that's why it's not popular. Nobody wants to hear that my family member that lives like hell and the world and wicked and does this and does this and does this and that, but he prayed a prayer when he was three and a half, that, and he's lived nothing for the world all of his life. He's never had a desire for God, never had a desire for the things of God, never had a desire for church, never had a desire for God's word, never done any of those things, but he's going to heaven. Can I just give everybody some Bible truth? The Bible doesn't teach that. And we've put a lot of people in heaven for the sake of consoling somebody that I don't believe ever made it. See, it starts in the preparation of the mind. Number two, it next goes to the purging of the mind. So you've got to prepare in your mind, then there's the purging of the mind. Look at verse number 13 again. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be what? Sober. Be careful. Be watchful. Be clear-minded. Do not allow anything to affect your thinking. See, we are in the world, but we are to not be of the world. Amen. But so many times we allow the things of this world to creep into our mind, and we allow television, we allow Hollywood, we allow people to tell us this is how things are, this is the way it's supposed to be, and it corrupts our thinking, and we're not being sober, and even Christians, well-meaning, Bible-believing Christians, have been deceived by the truth, is what Pastor preached Sunday night. They've been deceived by the truth because they allowed things to enter into their mind that God never intended for it to be there. I've had some senior adults in our program say, hey, I listen to so-and-so. What do you think about so-and-so? Well, I don't want to offend them. No, if it's somebody that's preaching, not preaching truth, I say, stop listening to them. Well, why? Here's why. Right? I would be doing an injustice if I didn't warn them. Be sober. Be sober-minded. Free from every mental sin. Thought, listen, there are things in our life that are dirty. There are sins in our life. It's kind of like this. You take a dirty sponge. Right? You do this at your home probably when you do dishes or you're cleaning something. Here's a sponge and you've been cleaning it. It's filthy, filthy, dirty. How do you clean that sponge? Put it in the microwave. If you're still cleaning, you take that sponge, you dip it in the water, and you wring it out, and what happens? That water begins to fill every small pore that is in that sponge, and guess what happens to the dirt? It washes away. It comes out. And I believe there's a good illustration of what the Word of God should do in our hearts and lives and in our minds and in our hearts. We should allow the Word of God to penetrate our hearts and our minds in such a way that it fills up everything and it gets rid of all the sin and the dirt and the grime, even in the deep, dark places of our hearts and lives, and it washes it away. And it's only going to happen by the Word of God. And if you're not reading the Bible every day, if you're not praying every day, if you're not having a time where you spend in the Word of God, and I'm not talking about, I read my three chapters. Everybody look at me. I read my three. Maybe you don't read three. Maybe you read one. Maybe you read a verse. But you meditate on it and you allow God to do something with that verse or that chapter or that Bible, however, and you allow God to do, God, what are you trying to say to me? And you allow it to affect you. How is it that we can say we read the Bible, that people can say they read the Bible through a year and they're no more spiritual than they were a year ago? What happened? It's not the Bible's fault. I read my Bible, and then they fly off the handle. They get upset. They get mad. They're short tempered. But I read my Bible today. You know, I read the Bible. Picture me on the Bible. I just read my three chapters. Hey, get in here. What are you doing? Clean up that mess. What are you? You didn't get anything out of it. Sober. There's a purging of the mind. Listen to this verse in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Listen to what he says, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. Cleanse what? Cleanse the church. What's the church? That's us. Right? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with what? Washing of water by the word. You notice the theme here with holiness? If you're not in the book, forget it. You got to be in the book. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. Number three, quickly. The preparation of the mind, the purging of the mind. Number three, the programming of the mind. Verse 13 says, it goes on, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is that hope to the end? What's he talking about? When Christ returns. Can we just sang a little bit ago, can I remind everyone that Jesus is coming again? And he's coming again. Here's what I believe Peter's saying. You better keep in your heart and mind that Jesus is returning. Can I ask this question? Don't answer, just think. Did you live your life today like Jesus was coming today? Did you live your life today like he was coming today? Because here's the truth. He is coming. And you don't know, neither one of us know when that day is coming. But he is returning. Now there's a whole difference there between the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus Christ, okay? But let me just clarify. I'm talking about when he raptures us away. If we believed in his return, we would live differently than we do. Wouldn't we live differently? Let me ask you a question. What would you like to be found doing when he carries you away? Arguing with your spouse? Fussing at your children? Watching something you shouldn't be watching? Listening to a bunch of rap music? What would you like to do? Now, that doesn't mean I'm just going to lock myself in my closet with my Bible and gospel music, and I'm not moving. What? You don't know when he's going to return. You don't know when he's going to rapture his children away. Listen, what will you be found doing? If we lived in light of that, wouldn't we all try to make sure that we're living our lives more pleasing to him? Wouldn't we be sure to try to live a holier life? Let me give you this, number four. The past of the mind. He tells them that, he reassures them that Christ is returning. And he says, I want you to gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Hope to the end. As. I circled that word, verse 14. As. As what? Obedient children. Now what is an obedient child really doing with their parents? They are conforming to the rules that their parents have, correct? Would everybody agree to that? If we are obedient children to God, what does that mean we should be doing? We should be conforming to what God has given us in what? In his word. Because he's coming. Watch. Be sober. Gird up the loins of your mind. Hope to the end as a child that obeys. Live your life obedient to God. As obedient children. Look at what he says. Not fashioning yourselves. That fashioning there, that word means it's kind of like, you know, making, fabricating. Brother Jacob worked with woods for so many years and he would fashion something. He would build it. He would take a solid block of wood and he would cut and he would carve and he would snip and he would sand. And when he got finished, wow, look. And here's what he says, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But you know what happens to a lot of believers? They live like they used to. We were at Sunday. I know I got to hurry. Can everybody bear with me about 10 more minutes? Can everybody do that? We went to Texas Roadhouse last Sunday, and the pastor was sitting there in front of me, and a song came on. I knew the song. I knew the group. I like the song. But it was something that I used to listen to when I was away from God. And can I tell you, even though I knew the song, I said something to the pastor about it, and he kind of laughed. He said, yeah, yeah. You know why I don't like listening to it? It's a constant reminder of the way I used to be. I don't know if y'all caught that. The way I used to be. Y'all with me now? The way I used to be when I was away from God. The way I used to be. Just the way I used to be. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Now, this is not a popular verse. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, and such were some of you. But ye are washed. Ye are justified. Ye are sanctified. Listen, I don't have to live the way I used to live. I have the power of God that lives inside of me, and I don't have to go the old way. I don't have to let the old man rise up again. I can put those things away, and I don't have to be that way. I don't have to listen to that stuff. I don't have to talk that way. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Paul said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Don't fasten yourself. Listen, here's what's keeping people from being holy as He is holy. They're living their life like they used to. The same old music, the same old attitude, the same old way. Paul, Peter said, don't fasten yourself to those former things. He said, when you do it in ignorance. But as He which hath called you is holy. Number five, and this is it. The pursuit of the mind. As He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. Listen tonight. Christ has pursued us for salvation. Would everybody agree to that? He has pursued us for salvation. I was searching for the Lord. No, He wasn't lost. I was. Amen. I wasn't, and the Bible says that there's none that seeketh after God. I wasn't searching for God. I didn't know God. I wasn't looking for Him. And thanks be to God, but I couldn't go to where He was. He came to me. He pursued me in salvation. And now my response is to pursue Him in holiness. Pursue Him in holiness. And listen to what He says. In all manner of conversation. Oh, well, thank God. That means all I got to do is be holy when I talk. Whew. No. Every aspect of your life. Everybody with me? You mean when you're at home in the privacy of your... Yes. When you're out in your car by yourself? Yes. When you're at work? Yes. When you're at church? Yes. Yes, 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 in all manner of conversation, be holy as He is holy. Not pleasing men, but pleasing God. See, if your holiness is only confined to your outward appearance, you've missed what the Bible teaches. How do I do it? Well, the Bible says that we should bring into captivity, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that we should bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Can I give you this tonight and I'm finished? I'm going to read a little something to you, but I'm going to give you this thought. Don't pursue holiness. If you pursue holiness, you're going to get confused, and you're going to get defeated, and you're going to give up, and you're going to quit. Because you'll say, I can't do this. And you're right, you can't. Don't pursue holiness. Pursue the one who's holy. One of our greatest problems is instead of pursuing the one who is holy, we pursue holiness and we pursue religious activity and we pursue this. And if I can do this and do that and do this and do that. No, just pursue Him. Just pursue Him. Just go hard after God. Pursue Him. And can I tell you, when you pursue God, you'll be holy. I promise you, you'll be holy. Let me ask you a question. Is He supreme in your life? Is He supreme? Do you pursue His glory and majesty? Are you preoccupied with God? Pastor talked about he and Faith talked with a dear lady, dear woman of God. You know what I believe about that woman? I've met a couple of women like that in my lifetime, a couple of men. She's preoccupied with God. Yeah, but you know, she's 98 and she don't have anything to do. I got a job and I got stuff. And see, that's your problem. That's my problem. God, whenever I get time, I'll fit you in. You'll never be holy as He's holy. And by the way, your religious activity is no substitute for a personal relationship and holiness with Jesus Christ. Most Christians are not consumed with the glory and the honor and the wonder and the beauty and the magnificence of Christ. They're not consumed with honoring Him, loving Him, serving Him, obeying Him, submitting to Him, exalting Him, proclaiming Him, worshiping Him, confessing Him. Listen, most Christians are only there for the byproducts of that which is attached to Him. Give me blessing. Give me spiritual experience. Give me a spiritual high. Give me good feelings. Give me healing. Give me prosperity. Answer my prayers. And Christ has become a means to their end. They want Christ because of what they think they might get with Christ. There's a lot of Christians that only want a relationship with Christ because of the byproducts they may get with it. There's a lot of people that want to come to church and be a part of a church because, listen, pursue God for who He is. That He's God and God alone. Worship Him, pursue Him, obey Him, follow Him. And can I tell you, when you pursue Him, you will have a life that's holy and pleasing to Him. Don't pursue God. Don't pursue Christ for what you can get out of Him. He's not a means to your end. Don't pursue Him because He may answer your prayer. Don't pursue Him. How many times, I need a job and I'm going to pursue Christ and go to the altar and pray because I need a job. And when you get the job, nobody sees you again. Don't pursue Him for what you get. Pursue Him because He's worthy. Be holy as He is holy. Father, we love You. Lord, I apologize if I went long and kept someone from being where they need to be. And Lord, I apologize. And Lord, I pray You just take these words, Your words tonight, and allow them to penetrate our hearts and minds. Lord, we'll thank You for what You do and using this word tonight. And I pray to find good ground and bring forth a lot of fruit and bring honor and glory to Your name. I'll give you just a couple minutes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you want to come pray and do business with God, I'll give you an opportunity to do so. And then I'm going to pray and be dismissed.